John 5, let's begin reading in the 5th verse, if we may. And we'll read through the 15th verse, verses 5 through 15 in unison. John 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I am no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. May the Lord bless to our hearts this portion of his word. Message this evening is one word, discontent. And the text is in the Old Testament. And after him was Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel. It's a strange text. I trust I shall be able to bring something from it that will help us all as we look forward to a new year. Though it's not particularly a New Year's message, it'll be good for any night in the year. The Bible is full of people who had every good reason for being discouraged. We could begin, for example, with Noah. And Noah had been shown things that hadn't yet come to pass, so that with fear he prepared an ark, by the which he saved himself and his family, 8 people. Or we think of Daniel. And Daniel, for example, you remember, he determined that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were into the fiery furnace. But somehow, these people were not discouraged. Moses was leading some 3 million of Israelites out of Egypt. They were following him. He came to the Red Sea. And he had the chariots of Pharaoh behind him, pressing hard upon his people. And he looked to the sea, and he had only water before him. And he was almost ready as he heard the people already beginning to criticize. And the Lord said to him, What is that in thine hand? He said, A rod. He says, Cast it down. And so he lifted his rod across the sea. He wasn't discouraged. He lifted his rod out to the sea. And he said, Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. He had every reason to be discouraged, but he wasn't. And this man, Shamgar, had every reason to be discouraged. Israel had been defeated again and again in battle, and now, after they'd had 80 years of peace in Israel, the Philistines had again defeated them in battle, and they were persecuting them. They wouldn't let them gather their crops. They were doing what we often read now about the border clashes that go on between Israel and the Arabs. They would get their crop almost ready to harvest and maybe harvested, and then the Philistines would come and take it away. They'd bring their stock up ready for slaughter. The Philistines would drive them away. They had disarmed the people. They didn't even leave blacksmiths in Israel so they could make weapons. They had no weapons. And here was Shamgar. He came to a time like this. He could have easily been discouraged. He was just a farmer. We asked two questions. One, who did God choose to deliver Israel, and why did he choose them? When we ask who did he choose, he didn't choose a man like from Israel's West Point, because this man had never been in battle. He didn't choose a scholar, because this man was not a prophet or not related to their schools. He didn't choose an outstanding leader that was known everywhere. He was an unknown. In fact, he would be called what our city cousins used to call us when they visited us in the country. He'd be called a hayseed. I was thinking the other day and telling some of the friends about a city cousin that came out to visit us. And, if he didn't think of something smart to say, he'd say, my father said this or my father said that. And it was never anything very complimentary. So we took him hunting squirrels. And with a double-barreled shotgun. We all, from the time we were 10, 12 years old up, we had double-barreled shotguns. Seven boys in the family, that's a lot of guns. And half choke on one side and full choke on the other. So I borrowed one of my brother's guns from my cousin, and we went out to shoot squirrels. And I was giving him first lesson. I told him to hold his face a little bit off of the gun. And he followed, and I cocked both barrels. And I got his fingers firmly on both triggers, the old-fashioned kind with the exposed triggers down below. And then I told him when he got his bead on that squirrel to be sure and pull them both at the same time, which he did. He was a very good student. And when he was getting up and dusting himself off, he said, what happened? What happened? Oh, I said, nothing. I said, now let me show you how, I says, to go at that. No, he didn't want any more lessons. But I always felt kind of rewarded about that. At least I'd taught him something. I never resented being a hayseed. Shamgar was just a farmer. And it's interesting that the Lord has throughout the Bible picked some of the most unexpected and unpromising instruments to use them. I don't think it was an accident that he used this man. And when we ask why did he pick him, he didn't pick him because he was an unknown. There are many unknowns he went by. He didn't pick him just because he was a discontent. He wasn't very well contented with the situation between Israel and these Philistines. He didn't pick him for that reason. There is an unwholesome discontent. Some people's house is fine and very adequate till someone gets a better one, and then they have to have a better one. Someone's car's all right until someone else gets a bigger or better one, then they have to a bigger and better. And so it goes. There is a discontent that we used to call keeping up with the Joneses that I don't think is wholesome. And this man's discontent was not an unholy discontent. There is something much worse than being discontented. Much worse. He had a wholesome discontent. And we take, for example, the alcoholic. It's terrible to be an alcoholic. But what is worse is to be contented with being an alcoholic. It's terrible to be a slave of a habit that binds you and grinds you like Samson grinding at the mill. But it's a whole lot worse to be content with that habit. Much worse. Much worse. Many people that have never done anything for the Lord are content to be that way. There's something worse than not being used of God. And what's worse is just being content to be that way. Did you ever imagine, as you think of a marching army, did you ever think of what an army of workers we would have? If everybody had some task and everybody volunteered for some chore, as we mentioned this morning, there's always some volunteers needed in the matter of security. We have to have scores of people around this place all the time. And then sometimes we have unavoidable things happen. But there's something worse, like the prodigal son. It was terrible that he was down in the pig pen feeding swine, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. There's something worse than that. If he'd have been content to have fed the swine, if he'd have been content to eat the feed for the pigs, that would have been much worse. Now, this man knew the situation in Israel, but he had a godly discontent. He was not going for a minute to say, well, there's nothing we can do about it, so we just as well accept it. And do you know, there's a little line in that text, and after him, Judges 3:31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel. I want to talk about after him. Isn't it interesting that you find, for example, Adolf Hitler? He pored over all of the battles and everything he could read about Napoleon, who had closed out something around 1815. But Napoleon pored over everything he could read about Caesar and his feats and about Hannibal. And Caesar pored over everything he could get a hold of about Alexander the Great. And they went back into the records to see what they could find there that they might be able to use. I think this is an expression that's important when it says, and after him. After who? After him, Ehud, E-H-U-D. After him, Ehud came when Eglon had for, he was king of Moab, he had for 18 years held the whole state of Israel in absolute subjection and misery and persecution. And then when he delivered there Israel, they had 80 years of peace. So this one would have to go back in the records. Shamgar no doubt went back and read this story, and he read how in that hopeless situation that Ehud had made himself a dagger, two-edged dagger, 18 inches long. And he went to the court of Eklab and the king of Moab, and there he performed a feat that would lay in the shade any of the bloody scenes that are found in Shakespeare's tragedies. And single-handed, Ehud delivered Israel by a self-fashioned weapon of his own. And I can imagine Shamgar, when he reads this history and he sees what happened before, and he's in a disarmed community where they're being harassed by the enemy. And he said, as he looked at his ox goad, and that's all he had, all he'd ever done was drive oxen or break them to the plow. And he looked at the ox goad and he said to himself, well, this is a bigger instrument of war than Ehud had when he delivered Israel. And now we come down to the thinking of the man. All of us can believe God can do wonders. Oh, God can deliver. God can save. Oh, sure, we believe that. But can he save my son or my daughter or my brother? Oh, yeah, we believe in the miracle, but when we personalize it, we begin to wonder if it's true. We see others do things without schooling, without training, how God would pick up a D.L. Moody who had other people read for him and other people write for him and other people go through the books and mark the margin so all he'd read's a marked part. A layman, never ordained, never spoke more than 20 minutes, they said. But in personal work and in public address was an outstanding evangelist that the world could not forget. Yeah, we believe that God can do it, but Shamgar believed he could do it with Shamgar. He believed that God had delivered Israel. He knew that God was able to deliver Israel. He knew that God would again deliver Israel because Israel had been chosen, and their record showed, to be a witness among the nations. And they were a poor witness now of God's people. They were chosen to be a repository for the truth, all that the prophets had to give the people. They wouldn't know. They were in any condition now. They had no freedom with which to save that repository of truth. They knew that there was going to be a Redeemer sometime that would be able to stand and perform an empire miracle and set up the kingdom of God on earth. That time hadn't come. And Shamgar believed that God would be faithful, that God was going to supply the needs. But he believed that God was going to supply the need of a deliverer by using him and that ox goad. That's where the application came in this man's mind. Maybe use an illustration. And sometimes I think the illustrations, as one has said, are like windows through which the light comes. It's that old fable about the eaglet that got hatched out with a nest of chickens. And when the eagle was hatched, it was awkward and brownish and an awkward bird. And in the farmyard, when he would try to pick up the grain with his hooked bill that was designed for one that was a flesh-eating bird, he was the mocking stock of the farmyard, and the chickens mocked him for his awkwardness, and they laughed at him for his inabilities and so ungainly. In fact, he became such a laughing stock of the chicken yard that he began to wonder himself why he was there and for what he was there. You've heard Christians say that. I wonder why the Lord ever saved me. I wonder why the Lord has been so patient with me. People say that. And that's the way the eagle spoke to himself in this little fable. And so he had been so pressurized by his environment, and he had seen the others with whom he was associated become so accepted, and he was so criticized, that he wondered why he was there and what he was good for. But one day there was a little speck in the sky, and it came closer and closer, and it wasn't long until a call was heard. As it came still closer, the eagle was paying every attention. The chickens were thinking about hiding somewhere out of sight. And then when the call came, fire came in the eagle's eye, and the eagle spread his wings, and he went up above the barnyard, and he went into the clouds, and he was destined to take his place in the lofty heights of the clouds. And somehow this man, Shamgar, for two reasons, he answered the call of God. Somewhere a voice is calling, or land and sea. Somewhere a voice is calling, calling for me. We know it's calling for someone else, but is it for me? And this one for two reasons. One was that he was discontent with things as they were. Now, if you're satisfied with what you did in 1971, I'm sorry for you. I'm not. I always, as we come to these imperceptible transitions in time, I always, after a glance backward and a glance forward, try to take inventory and wonder how I can improve this and how I can do better in that and how I can get more out of the threshing floor. But if you're satisfied with 1971, then you have no spirit of discontent. I hope God gives us all a spirit of godly discontent, that we're totally dissatisfied with ourselves in 1971 as Christians. We look back and we could all do better. We could have all made some improvement. But they're not going to be, there'll not be any draft. God's going to have to wait on us. He's not going to draft us. The spirit of discontent has to be accompanied by a spirit of faith. No use to just be discontent. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. But still, the Apostle Paul was never satisfied with what he was able to accomplish for Christ. What that really translates was that Paul learned in whatsoever state he was in not to rebel against his environment and his situation. That's what he meant. And this one, Shamgar, had faith. As though God would have said, what's that in thine hand, Shamgar? He said, an ox goad. And that was how Moses parted the waters. Let us take, for example, some faith that we find the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And if the multitude had gone away starved, it wasn't the boy's fault. He surrendered what he had. Andrew, it was, you remember, who never was notable like his brother Peter for preaching. But Andrew, it was, who said, there's a boy here. And he even knew what was in the boy's lunch. I don't think it had been unwrapped. I don't think he'd peeked in the sack. But he knew the boy, and therefore he knew what the boy was carrying for lunch. And through the cooperation of Andrew and the boy, they put in Jesus' hands 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, with which he fed the multitude. But if the multitude would have gone away hungry, after they put it in his hands, it wasn't the boy's fault, and it wasn't Andrew's fault. I think of the story where we read in the 5th chapter tonight of the book of John. We find the man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years in his infirmity. I'm sure that he was, for a time, discontent. But after 38 years, he perhaps was contented. Just contented to be carried in and out and wait for some miracle to happen. And but Jesus came by and he said, wilt thou be made whole? And in this, the Lord had the same respect for him that he has for you. He respected the royalty of his human will. Wilt thou be made whole? The Lord's calling, as the eagle heard the call from the sky. He's calling. But he has to wait on you. He respected the human will of the man. Wilt thou be made whole? Almost, are you being willing, or willest thou be made whole? He was saying to him. In other words, if thou canst do anything for my son, the subjunctive mode usually signed by if. If is either volition or anticipation. Wilt thou be made whole? It's a question. But it also revealed something. The man needed a touch from God. He wasn't complete. It revealed to him his degradation, his lack of health physically, and perhaps his lack of health spiritually. And when God is waiting upon you, he said, wilt thou be made whole? He respects your human will. God is almighty. Almost. God has a self-limitation. He made man in his own image, and God is a sovereign creature. And God made man in his own image, and man can say yes, and he can say no. Man can, in the capacity of his creation, in the image of God, God is almighty. Almost. Wilt thou be made whole? He's waiting for your decision. 2, you lack a touch. There's something missing. When he says that, there's something missing. But that isn't all either. There's something more than that. Not only that he is lacking something, and that he recognizes the royalty of his human will. But also, there is one more thing. One more thing. And that is, when he has respected his human will, and he has waited for that decision, he is, as he sits there at the pool of Bethesda, he's wondering what the angle is. And this, I suppose, stops more people than anything else in making a decision for Christ or for service, either salvation or service. What? What is it going to cost me? What will this decision cost me? And I'm sure the man at the pool of Bethesda was wondering at the end, just what is the requirement going to be? And this gives more people pause than anything else. If we were to just take a little excursion into those who have said yes to God and laid themselves upon him for service, I wonder if we compared them with, say, the ne'er-do-well who goes on year after year aiming at nothing and hitting it every time, you know. No vision and living up to it. Just going on year after year. After all, we compare those who will count the cost and pay the price and those who refuse to accept, shall we say, the sealed orders. Because it is sealed orders. Like the ship that goes out to sea under sealed orders. And the captain doesn't know until he's on his course where he's going to stop or what he's doing. That's what it is. And these sealed orders are what people are afraid of. But you don't need to be afraid to accept sealed orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the end from the beginning. And accepting his sealed orders is better than to accept a charted course from the most brilliant PhD that could sit down in front of you, or the best counselor that you could get, and say, here are your aptitudes, this is what you should do. May I close with some lines from the poet? What a wonderful thing is this, that man may choose as he will, and open the door and let Christ in, or make him stand at the sill. The sovereign Lord of the universe, courteous, stands and knocks. He will not hammer the shut door down, nor break the bolts and the locks. He patiently knocks and patiently waits for man to open the door. Beware of the day when his patience ends and the pierced hand knocks no more. And after him, Shamgar, the son of Anah, slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel. Have you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ in this year of 1971 for salvation and for service? That's the question. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon the word of God and the example of these thy servants. And we pray, our Father, as we look upon the new year before us, that thou wilt realize and make us to know that much of thine own desires and heart's plans depend upon us. As we depend upon thee daily, thou art depending upon us. Breathe upon us now in these moments of decision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.